Hi, this is Pastor Patrick of Calvary Chapel, Wichita. I pray that the Lord will richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Let's have a word of prayer and then we'll get into God's word. Well, Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for your love, your grace, and your mercy, Lord. Lord, as so many times, Lord, we butt our heads against the things that you try to show us, Lord. We are, Lord, stubborn and rebellious in our hearts and our minds, Lord. And we want it our way, Lord. We want the Burger King life wherever we go. We want, Lord, you to allow us to live on the way that we think it should be, Lord. But, Father, you love us too much to let us remain in those ways, and you want to teach us the more excellent way. And so we thank you for that, Lord, that you work with us and through us all this rebellious, Lord, part of our hearts and our minds and the things that we have, Lord, and you still love us, and you just keep coming back to us, Lord, and saying, it's okay, my child, it's okay, we'll do it again. So we thank you for that, Lord. Just pray you'd bless hearts tonight, Lord. We pray that you would bless your teaching, and we just thank you for it, Lord, that you've given us all this stuff, Lord, for our learning and our admonition. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 15, and we'll look at a couple of things there. I'm talking last week about King Saul and how he started out so well and how his life was going so well, and all this kingship was kind of just thrown at him a little bit, and, you know, just maybe a little bit awestruck at first. But he had a lot of humility at first, and he was following the Lord, and he was doing the things the Lord had showed him, and was full of the Holy Spirit, as we saw there at one time. And God was using him in a great and a mighty way. But as time went on, he started to lose his focus of what was going on in his life and who God had called him to be. And so as he lost that focus and some of his heart started changing, he started getting some jealousy and some things that were going on in his life. He started rebelling against the things that I think God was trying to show him. He took a hold of the kingship in a way that God never intended it to be. He wanted Saul to look unto him and to express what God gave him to the people. And he started out that way, but he kind of lost his focus in that. So just want to touch on some key verses here in chapter 15, verse 17. It says, "So Samuel said, 'When you were little in your own eyes, were you not head of the tribes of Israel? And did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel?'" When you were little in your own eyes, and when you hadn't said, "Wait a minute, look, I'm the king," you know, or that power hadn't got to his head at that time. He was little in his own eyes. And then in verses 22 through 23, Saul's been sent out to wipe out the Amalekites, and he kind of lost his focus on that too. He was supposed to go out and utterly destroy every Amalekite, man, woman, child, beast, everything that was there. And he rebelled in that. He started listening to himself and to the people and started disobeying God. So in verse 22 it says, "So Samuel said, 'Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king.'" Sometimes we try to make up for our disobedience by sacrificing things. Maybe it's our time, or maybe it's some of our money, or some of our goods, or some of our fellowship with things that are not seemingly good, and we know they're not good to God, but we think, "Oh, I'll give that up, and I'll spend more time at church, or I'll spend more time with my family, or I'll do whatever." But God wants our hearts to be with Him. He wants us to obey Him, to follow Him, and to love Him with all of our heart, mind, soul, body, and spirit. And we can lose our focus just just like Saul did. We kind of think that the things that we do in place of following God and obeying His word to us is going to make up for the loss of that intimate fellowship that we should be having with God. And so we try to sacrifice and we try to make those things up and we try to, so it ends up becoming kind of a debt or a payment that we're trying to pay to God. And we lose our focus and it completely wipes out the intention that God has there. Now, God had called for the people of Israel to do sacrifices, to bring those offerings and to do those things. But He wanted them to bring them with a right heart because God had commanded them to do those things and that they would see the grievousness of their sin and how much God loved them and that they had to, that it cost them something to bring that to God and that they saw that God wanted that unity and He wanted that fellowship with Him. But He wanted them to bring the very best of what they had and bring it to Him with the right heart. So the sacrifice isn't completely wrong. It's why are you bringing the sacrifice? What's driving you to bring the sacrifice? Is it because you love God so much? Is it because you're following God and you see in His commands and you see those things that He's trying to show you? That your desire in your heart is to say, God, I'm giving you the very best because I know you have something better. Because I want to obey you and I want to learn to trust you in all these things. And so when we bring our very best, it shows to God that nothing else matters but Him. And God always has something better than the best thing we can ever bring. He always has something way more abundant than the best sacrifice that we could bring. But it shows us that we're having a right heart when we bring that very best thing. So it's not specifically about just doing something for God. It's doing something for God with a right heart. Go on to verse 30. And so this is following through with this whole thing as Saul's disobeyed God, tries to talk to Samuel and tell him, hey, I've done what God's told me. I've done all the things that you showed me and told me to go back here and do it with the Amalekites. And Samuel's already heard from the Lord. He knows what's going on. He understands that Saul has disobeyed. And so as we go through 15 here, some of these verses just key up on what was happening here. And in verse 30 it says, then he said, I have sinned, yet honor me now, please, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and return with me that I may worship the Lord your God. Did you catch that? The Lord your God. So Saul has gone from it being his God that he followed and that he trusted and that he obeyed, which he has just now disobeyed in this whole thing, to telling Samuel, the Lord, your God. Again, Saul has lost his focus on who God was. It's no longer his God. It's Samuel's God. And so there's that disconnect that we see there with Saul. He's lost his connection with God. And so he calls this to Samuel and says, the Lord, your God. So now we move on to the rest of the story as the Lord rejects Saul as king for his disobedience and he sends Samuel to anoint the king he desires, one after his own heart. In chapter 16, the Lord asks Samuel how long he will mourn over Saul. It's time to move on, the Lord says. Fill your horn with oil and go. So the Lord sends Samuel to Jesse the Bethlehemite. God has provided himself a king. Samuel worried that Saul might try to kill him, and the Lord gives Samuel a reason to go that will not bring suspicion to Saul. The Lord tells Samuel to invite Jesse to the sacrifice, David's father. And he tells Samuel, I will tell you what you shall do. You shall anoint the one I show you. Now last week I'd said that we were going to try to bring into focus here that we've been going through the life of Saul and then how it starts to intertwine with David. And so we're kind of getting to that point here in our study tonight. The Lord tells him to invite Jesse to the sacrifice. He tells Samuel, I will tell you what you shall do. You shall anoint the one I show you. So Samuel goes to Bethlehem, and there the Lord shows him his pick for king. In verse 7, the Lord tells Samuel that he does not look on the outward appearance, but at the heart. After they go through all the sons of Jesse, and as you read through the story there, this son, nope, not that one, next one, and next one, and they go through all the sons, and finally Samuel has to say, is there any more? And he says, oh, just the lad out there tending to the sheep, and probably the runt of the group. And so Samuel says, we're not going to do anything until you bring him here. Once you bring him here, we'll sit down and have our sacrifice and our meal. So Jesse brings his last son in there, which is David. Let's just read verse 12 in chapter 16. It says, so he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy with bright eyes and good looking. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is the one. Then Samuel took the horn of oil, anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David, and from that day forward, so Samuel arose and went to Ramah. From then on, we have the rest of chapter 16 as David meets Saul and becomes his armor bearer. Now, let's read through that account here as well. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servant said to him, surely a distressing spirit from God is troubling you. Let our master now command your servants who are before you to seek out a man who is a skillful player on the harp, and it shall be that he will play it with his hand when the distressing spirit from God is upon you, and you shall be well. So Saul said to his servants, provide me now a man who can play well and bring him to me. Then one of the servants answered and said, look, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing, a mighty man of valor and man of war, prudent in speech and handsome person, and the Lord is with him. Therefore Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, send me your son David, who is with the sheep. And Jesse took a donkey loaded with bread, a skin of wine, and a young goat, and sent them by his son David to Saul. So David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. Then Saul sent to Jesse, saying, please let David stand before me, for he has found favor in my sight. So it was, whenever the Spirit from God was upon Saul, that David would take a harp and play it with his hand. Then Saul would become refreshed and well, and the distressing spirit would depart from him. So this is kind of where we see the life of Saul and David come together. And it says that Saul loved David greatly and that he became his armor bearer. It was a pretty big deal in those days to have someone and to, you know, if you got armor and this thing that protects you and you need to take it with you wherever you're going, and this is what protects you, where if you're in battle or whatever it may be, you can't always be lugging it around. You need to be ready to put it on at the moment's notice and be able to fight or do whatever you need to do with it. But to have someone to take that, and that person probably made sure that it all was in good working order and that everything about it was fashioned well so that when you put it on, it did fit correctly or nothing was, you know, a strap wasn't broken or all those type of things, and that there was something that there wasn't anything that was wrong with it, that it might cause you some harm if it wasn't fitted right or if something was loose or there was a weak spot in it. So it was a pretty big deal to let somebody do that. And so we see this distressing spirit coming upon Saul. He trusts David to come in and help him drive that away with this gift that he had to push those things aside. Then in chapter 17, we have a meeting again with Saul and David. Only it seems that Saul has amnesia, or does he? The placing of the stories this way has some different possibilities. David's father's name may have slipped from Saul's memory, or he may have had confusion from the mental state he was in from the distressing spirit. Last but not least, the other possibility is that Saul was getting the vibe that this might be the one that God had sent to replace him. You can take your pick on those, but I like the last one because as we see from now on, pretty much jealousy is in Saul's heart from here on out. And here in chapter 17, David is on fire for the Lord as he has complete faith and trust in the God of Israel. He rebukes the giant of the Philistines for defying the armies of Israel and their God, and he knows that their God will give them victory. Let's read verses 45 through 54 in chapter 17. Kind of trying to just kind of do a little bit of a flyover kind of a deal here, so we can kind of see some places where these guys came together without having to go specifically verse by verse through the whole thing. There's a lot more than probably what we have time for, but what I'm trying to do is kind of give you guys enough of the story here in kind of an outline form and somewhat that it'll hopefully entice you and make you hungry to go in there and dig a little deeper yourselves and kind of read into some of the story and in between the lines and get more of this for yourself, because that's always our thing as we come up here, any of the guys, is that we're trying to set a table for you that you can come up and taste pretty much what the Lord's given us. And hopefully it causes a reaction in you, kind of like an appetizer, that you'll be hungry for more, that you'll want to dig yourself and see more into the story, because there's always more there. And no matter how deep we want to go, there's always more for all of us. So let's start off in verse 45 here. Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. So it was when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, that David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. Then David put his hand in his bag, took out a stone, and he slung it and struck the Philistine in his forehead, so that the stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, and struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood over the Philistine, took his sword and drew it out of his sheath, and killed him, and cut off his head with it. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. Now the men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines as far as the entrance of the valley and to the gates of Ekron, and the wounded of the Philistines fell along the road to Shechem, even as far as Gath and Ekron. Then the children of Israel returned from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their tents, and David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent. That's quite an account. This, basically, it's you have to think about this. David's just a young lad pretty much at this time, and he goes out and here's this guy that the rest of the whole army of Israel, including Saul, who was no small warrior in their own sight, and quite a few other guys that you'd have thought they were battle-proven guys, but that they're not going to go against this guy. They said, forget it. And so we see this difference between where their hearts were and who they were trusting as opposed to who David was trusting. So David's this young kid, and he goes out there, and before all this, he's talking to Saul, and he tells him, I used to kill lions and bears and do all this stuff and protecting my father's sheep. This is what I did for a living. I'm not scared of this guy. I'm trusting in God. And that's so often the way that we begin as new believers in Christ. We have this vigor and this crazy passion for the things of the Lord and trusting Him and this faith that's just overwhelming. I mean, last week we saw where Jonathan goes with his armor bearer and sneaks up into the camp of the Philistines and just is like, does this thing. Remember we talked about that, how they snuck up there and he said, if they yell down to us and say, we'll come down there and show you something, we'll just stay there and say, nope, this isn't the Lord doing this. But if they call us up there and say, come on up into the camp, we'll show you something, we'll go up there, which seems like the opposite of what most all of us would think to do. It's like if they told me that I was down there off the hill, hopefully they would come down there and we could fight them down there on my terms, you know. But if I'm going to go up to there where all of them are at and then fight them, I'm saying that's the Lord. So usually the fleeces that we put out for the Lord are more tending towards, oh, ye of little faith type things, to where, you know, the odds are a little bit on our side if something fails or something falls off, that maybe we've got a little bit of a safety net there, you know. And so instead of going the other direction where we go, this totally has to be of God or I'm a dead man. This totally has to be of God or we're sunk. And so basically he throws out that type of a deal before, and that's how that happens with them there. And this is kind of the same heart that David has. He said, you know what? I've killed lion, I've killed bear. These bears and these lions are a lot bigger than all the giants of the land here. So I'm going to go out here with my sling and a stone, and I'm going to kill him just like I did that. Besides that, he's blaspheming my God, the God that I trust, that I know, that I love. And that's who I come to him in the name of the God of Israel. And so David says, this is who's fighting my battles. God doesn't need spear or sword or any of those things. He just needs a rock and a piece of leather and somebody that trusts him. Just as like when we saw last week that Jonathan said God can win his battles with few or many, right? He doesn't need thousands and hundreds. If you look at the life of Gideon, that was some of the same type of a thing there. God kept, remember, he kept reducing the army of Gideon down to, you got too many people still. Take a few more away. You still got a few too many people. Take a few more away. Go have them lap up some water. See how they do it. And we'll take those guys that don't do it this way. We'll take the other ones that do it that way. And that's your army. And so God doesn't need all those things. He doesn't need all those people. He doesn't need all the fashions and the weapons of the world. He just needs people that will trust him, that they will follow after him with all their heart, mind, soul, body, and spirit. But sometimes we are those people, or those, oh ye of little faith. I know that's how I am a lot of times. But God's given us these kind of stories in his word to increase our faith, so we can see that God is faithful, that we can trust him in the big things as well as in the small things. Right? So no matter what you're facing today, wherever it's at or what's before you, whatever you're facing, you walk up to it and say, you know, you coming to me with all the world's worldly stuff and power and whatever it may be, and I feel like everything's against me, but I'm coming to you and the God who loves me, who died on the cross for me, who saved the world. And that's who I'm coming to you in the name of. I'm going to come to you in the name of Jesus Christ, and he's going to save me in this. He's going to bring victory to me because he promises that. May not look like the victory that anybody else in the world wants to see or that they would understand as victory, but it's going to be the victory that God wrought for us. And we always know that we're victorious in Jesus Christ, no matter what happens. We're always victors in his name. After this, in chapter 18, Saul's son and David become the closest of friends. We see those two guys' hearts begin knitted together as they meet one another and they become very close friends. You see that young heart that Jonathan had and that faith and trusting God and those things are contagious to his new friend, David. So that I'm sure that they fed off of one another. You see that the stories and the things that they were talking to each other about. You know what happened? We trusted God and we went up to the Philistines and I took my armor bearer, and he probably shares with David this little story, and then David says, yeah. And then this is how I, you know, just like when I went up there to fight the giant, and I was just really thinking about God, and all those times when I was out there in the middle of nowhere with the sheep at night, and this lion came up there and all I had was that sling and that stone, and I just said, God, you know, help me. You got to give me the victory. I got to save these sheep. And I was able to kill the lion and the bear. No matter what happened, I've always trusted God, and that's just been my manner of life, you know. And so they just became really close friends, as you know, that they were like blood brothers. And at one time, right after this, Jonathan is kind of an interesting thing, because the kingship, the line of the kingship, should have went through Jonathan. Jonathan should have been next onto the throne. But what's Jonathan do in this passage? Because the kingship had been taken away from Saul, his father, and given to one of Saul's neighbor, which ends up being David. In this story here, in this part of the story, Jonathan gives his robe and his armor to David. It's kind of an interesting note in the middle of that chapter that he hands his stuff over, and basically, and kind of seems to me that he's saying, I should have been king, but now you are. Here, I'm giving you what's rightly yours. It's being passed on from me to you. And that would have been another big deal to give somebody like that your armor. In the chapter before that or so, when Saul's talking to David, he tries to give his armor to David to go out and fight this Philistine. If you think about the size of Saul, this big guy, and David, in stature-wise, quite a bit smaller of a guy, puts that armor on and kind of clanks around in it for a minute or two and decides this doesn't fit at all. Saul, this doesn't fit at all. I mean, that was silly. You guys, put that in your pocket, get it later, it'll be funny. So he's putting on something that Saul wouldn't even trust in, and tries to get David to put that on. David's like, this doesn't work for me. This doesn't fit at all. I just want to take it off. I really don't need that because I've got what God's given me and I've always trusted in all the time. I've got God. I've got God with me, and I'm going to go out and fight this battle with this Philistine. I've got the sling that God gave me. I got the equipment. God's given me the equipping to do what I'm going to do, and he's going to make that target the giant's forehead, and he's going to throw that stone, and it's going to hit exactly where it needs to hit to take the giant out. And so maybe that's you tonight. You've got that giant in your life that is up before you, and you don't want to be like a Saul. You want to trust God like David did. Because so many times, you, me, all of us have had those places where, whether it's when we first got saved or at some time in our life, where we depended on God for every bit and part and circumstance in our life. And we gave everything we had, abandoned it, and said, Lord, I'm trusting you in this situation. And again, so tonight, if that's where you're at and there's something you're saying, I trust God, but I'm not really sure. I think I got a sling, but I'm not sure about the stone because it's kind of a funny looking thing, and I'm not sure if I can hit him in the forehead with it. My accuracy's not that good. God's is, and he wants you to trust him. He wants you to fully trust him for whatever it is. That he's going to take the giant problem, the giant whatever it is in your life out. He can knock it out. He can do it. Because he loves you. Now, he may not do it in one shot. It may take all those stones. Or it may take more. But he wants you to keep trusting him. And as you do that, God's got a reason for it either being one shot or many. Because he loves you. And he's going to do what's best for you, for me, for any of us. That's what he wants to do. So they become closest friends. Gives David his robe. Saul then, after this, you see he's sending David out to war, and he acts very wisely wherever he goes. David is accepted by all the people. Then we start to see that jealousy is ruling all of Saul's thoughts. It's consuming him night and day. When the distressing spirit comes upon Saul and David tries to soothe him with music, it makes it worse. Eventually, at some time in our life, if we're acting upon these things, if we've separated ourselves, self-will, and our jealousies in our heart, and it's ruling and reigning our thoughts and taking us over on every action and thing that we do, and we just got this thing that's making us jealous of other people, jealous of situations. It makes us angry with those that we see God using. It makes us angry with those that we see God's given the upper hand to, or that he's blessing in a certain way. And we get upset with those things, and because, again, just like Saul, our focus has gotten on the wrong thing. It's gotten on the problems and the situations and those things that are going on in our lives. And our focus has got off of God and onto the problem. And so if it's jealousy or it's mistrust or you start getting paranoid, I mean, all these things start coming upon you. And these things seep into your life and your heart and your mind. And they start controlling your thought patterns and where you're going and what you're doing and how you react to each situation. The people that you know and love, you don't even trust them anymore. We see that with Saul. He doesn't trust his son anymore. He can't trust his son. And part of this problem is because Saul's character has become such that he's conniving so much that he thinks that everybody else is conniving to get him. I got to tell you, folks, I've had that situation happen to me in the last year to where some of those same things that were going on there, I mistrust God, and I started trusting in me. And then you have a hard time figuring out the people that are around you and trying to trust them and trying to be close to them because you don't know who's your friend and who's your enemy. Because it's dependent upon me then. There's some of those things that are so easily that can overtake us. And then even the music, the worship that we do, and those types of things that used to just really make our heart feel so good when we come in here on Sunday morning or Wednesday night and we're just praising the Lord. We're just praising the Lord. Just looking up saying, Jesus, I love you. Well, pretty soon your thoughts are enraged over everything else that's going on and you can't even focus with God. You can't even connect with Him anymore. You've got this block. And you're thinking, what's so-and-so thinking? What's happening over here? How come this isn't going right? They're blessing somebody over here. And all this, your thoughts are crazy and they're everywhere. And it's a mess. And you can't worship God anymore. And you go, well, this doesn't even work anymore. I can't even come in here and be blessed by worship anymore. So that becomes an indignation in your heart and your mind. The thing about that is for us and for what was open for Saul as well is that he could have easily rectified that situation by bowing the knee to God again and saying, God, look at where I'm at. God says, I know where you're at. And that's a place that God had to get me to. I had to bow the knee. I had to say, God, I love you. What happened? I don't understand. When did I get here? Where did I go? What happened? And I had to apologize to some very dear brothers and people who loved me dearly and saw this and was fighting for me and praying for me through that whole thing. But it was good. The outcome of it is good. The outcome of it is good. And so if you're feeling like that, like you've lost some of your focus with God, that all the problems of the world are coming upon you and you have no way out, there's an easy way out, easier way than we think most of the time. We can't fix it. I can't fix it. You can't fix it. None of us can fix it. But God will and He can. He wants to fix it. That's His desire. Fellowship with you, fellowship with me, fellowship with all of us. And then once that happens, when we reconnect and we've repented and we get our focus back on God, then He can start to work with us again because we have fellowship one with another. And He starts speaking through His Word to you and the Holy Spirit starts nudging you and talking to you and loving you and hugging on you and walking with you and telling you what's going on. Look, you're over here. Well, let's come on. And the Holy Spirit just takes you and he walks alongside with you. And the things that you go, listen, don't listen. You know what? Your thoughts are getting carried away with you. Don't think about those things. I'm right here. I love you, son. I love you, daughter. I want to do anything I can for you. Let's fellowship together. Listen, you're overthinking things. That's not what's really going on over there. I am blessing you. I'm right here with you. I love you. Be glad for your brother. Be glad for your sister. Be glad for their sister. Rejoice in what I'm doing with them. Remember last week, if you were here, I talked about that. Saul, if he'd had that right heart when his son went out and did this thing with the Philistines where he did this like crazy deal up there and goes on this wild thing of let's go up there to the Philistines, you know, with his armor bearer. And when he came back and Saul had made that rash oath about, you know, if anybody eats anything in Israel today, he's going to die. And Jonathan didn't hear that, but he eats something that day and Saul's ready to have him killed, his own son. It's a sad deal. He should have said, hey, Just like we talked about last time, Jonathan didn't realize that was going on. And I'm so proud. My son went up there today and he trusted God. And I'm embarrassed, but I love my son so much. And three hails, three cheers for Jonathan. Let's start following that heart. You know, we want to follow those type of people that are on fire for Jesus. You know, if our fire gets a little bit dim, or some of our heart gets a little bit, you know, where it's not doing so good, it's good to have a friend like a Jonathan, right? We all need a Jonathan in our life. And that's some a part of being community and being church and being in fellowship. That's what it means, fellowship, you know, one with another, you know. We have the body of Christ that we can minister, that we can serve one another, that we can love one another, that we can speak into each other's lives, and we can take this word and we can go through it together. And when something's deep, hard, and tough in your life, and you go, I really need somebody to talk to this about. Well, just talk to the Lord. It's just you and Him. That's all you'll ever get out of it. No. I mean, I need somebody right here, right now. I mean, well, God is right there right now. But yeah, I also would like to have somebody to talk to about that. I mean, I just that wonder, hey, Robbie, are you experiencing any of those things, brother? Is any of those things? I mean, this is where I'm at. And then maybe God's given Robbie some insight and he can share it with me, where he had some struggles, or he understands the struggle that I'm going through. You understand? So, with my wife, we talk about things like that. And this is the struggle I'm having. This is what's going on with me right now. And help me out with that. And then what do we do? We point each other to the best psychology books there are. No, we don't do that. We say, look, it's right here, you know. Look what happened with Saul. And he was having some of those same kind of problems. And he went through a mess of a time, and he never really got it right. And we see some things that how he started out so well and stuff like that, you know. Maybe we can learn something from that. And that's kind of what my heart was in this message, is that we can learn something from it, you know, because that's why God gives us His Word, that we can learn something from it. That we can say, you know, I see some Saul in Mike, and I've noticed some difference in his life and some things that are going on with him here, and I kind of think maybe God's given me a word for him. And so you see that going on with me, and you walk across the room and you go, hey, brother, I don't want to be, you know, pointing fingers at you or acting weird or anything, but I think God's maybe shown me some things that I'm seeing in your life, and maybe I got a word for you from the Lord. I want to share it with you. Listen, my heart is truly to help you and to edify you and to love you, and if I'm wrong, hey, please right now forgive me. But I just want to share this with you. I hope you understand. I'm not trying to say anything bad to you, but here's what I'm seeing, and this is what the Lord told me to share with you. And you share that with somebody. Or you share it with me, or probably me a lot. I need the me a lot. You know, I need you to go, what's wrong with that guy? We all have those things, and it's a fellowship, it's a community, it's a body of Christ. We're here for one another. We don't just get to come here and hang out and sit next to each other just to take up space and breathe each other's air and do those kind of things and then go home and never think or look upon one another for another week or whatever it is in between times that we come here. No, we're a community. You know, the world for the most part is beginning to be a place where there's no refuge for us out there at all anyway. It never really has been. The more that we want to be like Christ and want to look like Christ, the less they want us around. That's okay. We continue to do that some might come to faith, right? Because they're going to see the light of Christ in us, and maybe they don't understand it, but they're going to see something different in us. Hopefully, prayerfully, it makes them ask some questions that we can give them an answer for the hope that lies within us, right? And so we just share that with them, because that's how we all come to faith. Somebody prayed for us or shown us something, or God revealed Himself to us in a special way, and we came to faith by something in that manner through those things. So through all this, we see that Saul becomes scared of David, and all the people in Israel and Judah love David. You know why they love David? Because they see that he's following God, that he's trusting God, that he's loving God. You know, they begged and begged and begged for a king. They got Saul. God, in His mercy and His grace, gave him this guy to let him see where they were at. then in his ultimate love and grace and mercy, he said, "This here, let's get this guy." And he gave him David, a man after his own heart. And so David starts out very well. He has Saul chasing him around, trying to spear him through. Saul tries to turn his own son against David. And Saul, intending to use trickery and let the Philistines do his dirty deeds, thinking, you know, because like I said, you start conniving in your mind. You start thinking, what can I do to rectify this situation? Well, he wants to get rid of David, so he thinks, well, if I don't do it, if it's my hands are off of it, then God will bless it. And then I'll just, you know, you start thinking all these crazy, weird things that you're going to have happen because your heart and mind have lost fellowship. You've lost focus with God. And so you turn these things over into all kinds of weird thoughts and ideas. Nothing of God. It's nothing of God. And so Saul tries to get the Philistines to do this, and he thinks, the more I set David out and set these traps, these things will happen, and you know, they'll take care of David, and they'll just kill him. Saul tells David he'll give him his daughter to marry, only he doesn't, and then he gives him the other daughter to try to make her a snare for David. So that one doesn't work. He gives her away to somebody else and then tells David he can have, I think it's Michael is his daughter, and because she's expressed to her dad that she really loves David. She just thinks David's the greatest thing in the world. And so Saul kind of looks through that, and in his own great wisdom that he thinks he has, he thinks, well, if I give Michael to David, she's going to be kind of a mess for him, and that'll mess him up, and that'll end up getting him killed. Well, that doesn't work. So, and the other fact is that David, because he has such a great love and a heart and a reverence for God, that he knows that, okay, so Saul's the king, and he's going to give me one of his daughters to be in a place where I'll be his son-in-law. That means I'm family with the king of Israel. And although David's been anointed king, he still realizes that Saul is still the king in place. You understand? And so he has this reverence and this awe because God has not taken Saul off the throne other than he's prophesied, told David, you will be king. And so here's this thing, and we see that David has such reverence for him. And he doesn't take it lightly, being the son-in-law of the king. And so he just really honors that position and that thought of being his son-in-law. And so then Saul makes another rash oath here, and he thinks, well, you know, I'll give him my daughter if he goes out. So he tells David, if you can go out and get me 100 foreskins of the Philistines for the hand of Michal, his daughter. So he thinks, well, that'll do it. He goes out and tries to do that, and 100 guys, he'll get killed in that part. That'll mess him up. That'll get him. And so he goes out, and David says, oh, I'll take your 100, and I'll give you 200. So he goes out, and instead of getting 100, David brings back 200. So it's kind of like he's heaping these coals of fire on Saul's head. He's not doing it. That's not his intention. His intention is to say, this is how much I love you, Saul. This is what you said to do. I want to do even more for you because I love you. And so you see the heart of David in that is actually the heart of God. God's trying to work through David and show Saul how much he loves him. I've given you somebody that is a great warrior. I gave you a son that has a heart after me. I've given you all these things. Saul is surrounded by so much grace and mercy in so many ways. I mean, the very fact that God allows him to continue to live and be the king shows God's grace and mercy and his long suffering that he will allow these things to continue on. Because God's ultimate heart is that Saul would have repented and returned to him. Now, God knows that's not going to happen, but he continues because of his grace and mercy to say, I'm going to extend the time. I'm going to extend this favor to you for a season that you might see and know that I am good, that everybody that reads the story from here on out is going to know that I'm long-suffering and that I give every chance. I comb through every place in a person's life to try to give them a place to where they can come to me because I love them so much. So after this is where Saul really sees the hand of the Lord on David. It says from then on that David was his enemy continually. Now, I think that was pretty much one-sided. David didn't really want to be enemies with Saul. And so we see after that in chapter 19, Saul again tries to kill David by having him murdered. Then he relents, and then he tries again. So from there, we see Saul try many different ways to dispose of David. In chapter 22, Saul goes on a rampage again, trying to find and kill David, and has God's priest killed by an Edomite, Doeg. And David feels responsible for this action. So imagine that. All this happens, and it's something that Saul does. And because David was there previous to that and was in this area before Saul got there when he was chasing him, and so he feels responsible for the deaths of all these priests because he thought, maybe I should have done something. Maybe I should have dealt with Doeg, because he said, I felt like I knew that Doeg was going to give us up. That breaks David's heart. So sometimes we've had that. We go, I felt like the Lord was telling me something there. And we just kind of pass over, maybe not. Just a little, I'm not sure if that's God or not. Maybe it's just a weird feeling today or whatever or something. Maybe that's really not the Lord. But he didn't follow it through thoroughly and possibly, and that's why, you know, thing happened like that. So here's this situation, and who feels bad about it? I mean, Saul does the wicked act, but David feels like maybe possibly there was something that he could have done more in this situation to have saved all the lives of these people. So we see that he feels sad for that. But so Abiathar was the only guy that escaped from there, and he comes up, and David says, you know, I feel horrible about this whole situation. Look, if you stay with me, you're going to be safe. I'm going to take care of you, Abiathar. You hang out right here with me. You're going to be okay. You know, we're following God, and we're going to be all right together. So David takes responsibility of an action of somebody else, and he pulls a person into his life and says, you know what, I'm going to protect you. I didn't quite get that situation handled, but I'm going to do what's right now. And that's what we do in our life sometimes. Maybe there's a situation where we pass over something, but God gives us another opportunity. And man, we just want to grab it. And you take that Abiathar in your life and you go, look, I'm gonna deal with this now. I'm going to help you out. I'm going to help that sister, that brother, that whoever it might be out. And I'm going to take them with me, and we're going to go from there. So turning your heart back to God all the time. Then we start to see David, the mighty man of Israel. He saves the city of Keilah, and he inquires of the Lord for wisdom as to what to do. The Lord tells him that the men of Keilah will give him and his men up to Saul, so David and his men flee. Again, here's a situation, here's a problem, here's something coming up. What do we do? David didn't trust in his own strength or his own might or his own wisdom. I need to know what to do, God. That's where we come to. That's our situation. I think I said something like that last week. There's all these things that start flooding in on you in a day or in a time or in a season in your life. What do you want to do? You cry out to God. Hey, God, I need wisdom in this situation. We want to do that continually, day by day. You know, if it's an hour by hour thing in our day, let's do that. You know, I mean, how many times in a day can you cry out to God and be wrong, right? God, I need wisdom. I'm not sure which bathroom to use. I need wisdom. The one that says men. Okay, I'll go there. I mean, that's pretty simple. But I'm just saying those types of things that we look at during the day. And a lot of us, you know, I'll call us gray beards because I don't have much hair on my head. And the first part of our walk, and some of maybe you younger folks can relate to this as well. When you first got saved, you asked God about everything. Everything. You know, I remember getting in fellowship groups with people and holding hands, and where are we going to go for lunch today? I don't know. Let's ask the Lord. And we'd pray about where to go for lunch. I mean, that seems kind of silly, but hey, I don't want you to go to Pizza Hut because whatever, you know, or I don't want you to go to Burger King, or I don't want you to go over here because this might happen. And I don't want you to go to that one place because their food ain't so good today, and you might have trouble with that the rest of the week, so you don't want to go there. Leading and guiding and directing you in the places that you go and that you fellowship and where you're at. Or maybe there's a situation that's going to happen at that place that God saves you out of. And maybe you've experienced one or more of those things in your life at some point in time where God said, don't drive there, go this way. when I was on a motorcycle. It was not my motorcycle, it was a buddy of mine's at one time. And I was on a curvy, kind of hilly road. I know that's unheard of in Kansas, but there is a few of them around. And so I was on it, and it was kind of about dusk, and I was riding, and I think I might have been going over the speed limit. Okay, I won't lie. I was going over the speed limit, and I was going around a curve, and the Lord said, slow down. I just felt, you know, clear, just like something told me, just slow down. So I let off the throttle and started to slow down. I thought, that's silly. I'm going around a curve. I mean, what, you know, and a deer walks out in front of me. You know, and I had enough time to get around it, and I was like, whew, wow, that was the Lord. You know, he was speaking to me. So I was obedient to that. I was obedient to that word that the Holy Spirit gave me. And that's, you know, one of the many situations in my life, and I'm sure that you all have your own stories in many ways and different forms and all kinds of situations. But anyway, it's that utter dependence upon God totally all the time. He can never have too much of his kids. He can never have too much fellowship with us. He can never spend too much time listening to our cries to him. He wants to hear from you, no matter what you have to say, you know. Because if we have that fellowship, and as those things are going on, God's going to start speaking right things to our mind and our heart. He's going to show us the right and the more excellent way. And he's going to bring us from where we're at. And he's going to keep leading us. And he's going to keep lifting us up. And he's going to keep holding us. And he's going to keep taking us along. And we're going to keep going. And it's going to get better all the time. You go, man, how's your walk with the Lord? I don't even know that I'm even touching the ground anymore. I want to be in that place. Carla made some shirts that said, when the mosquito bites me, is it? The mosquito will go away flying, praising Jesus. I can't remember, but it's something like that. That, you know, even my life's blood and this mosquito stings me, it's going to come out and it's going to be Jesus everywhere. It's going to be all over the place. I mean, that's the kind of lives and things that we want going on. There's so much Jesus in us that nobody can withstand seeing that you belong to somebody. There's something completely different about you. There's something coming out of you that, man, that's a wonderful smell. I don't know what it is. Well, let me tell you. And then you're able to share gospel with somebody. And it doesn't have to be a great big story, because they already have gotten the best testimony they could, is your life walking before them. And look, I'm hoping I'm not building something up that you go, man, I don't know if I can make it to that tower. But you don't have to make it to that tower. I don't have to make it to that tower. It's walking day by day with God, by his grace, by his mercy, by his love, but staying connected to him. You know, like the vine staying connected to the branch. If you cut it off and you throw it over there and it tries to do something on its own, what happens? It withers, it dies, because it's not any longer connected to the branch. It can't live on its own. It can't make it on its own. That's us. We're his kids, so we want to stay connected to the vine, so that he can instruct us, that he can empower us, that he can pour through us, that he can love us and show others the love that's coming out of us, so that when we're talking or we're speaking or whatever we're doing, people can't help but see that there's something going on with us that none of the world has except for those that know him. Those that know him, right? So anyway, chapter 24, David spares Saul. The conscience of David is stricken for what he did, touching the Lord's anointed. It happens again in 26. David has such reverence for God at this time. David really loved Saul. I believe he was a picture of God's mercy and grace to Saul, but would not repent. Okay, so now David flees to the Philistines and tries to war on their side. David truly is a warrior. They reject him also, and then David has a conflict with the Amalekites because they stole away with all his people and those with him. They are ready even to stone David, the Israelites are, because of this. And so David strengthens himself in who? He didn't go down to Gold's Gym or something like that and go, well, get better and I'll go up there and fight these guys. No, he strengthens himself in the Lord. Again, he returns to God. Here, Lord, there's another thing going before us. What do? Our trust is in the Lord, right? So he strengthens himself in the Lord. At the end of 1 Samuel, we have the death of Saul and his sons. One thing I will say about Saul is that at the end of his life, at the end of time here in this battle that goes on, and you can read about it, is that all his sons were with him in that battle except for one. And all the things that Saul had done to his sons and the actions and the things that he had done, they, for whatever reason, maybe because they honored God, they honored their father, and they are at the end. They're there, and they die in that battle. They're fighting with their dad. It's our dad. That's our family. That's how I'm going to go fight with him. And so, and the tragic end of this is that, for all intents and purposes, because of his pride, and the things that are going on still in Saul's life, is that he ends up killing himself. He commits suicide. Sad end to a story that could have been so great, you know. Such a great thing. And then after this, we see David, even in this part, David shows his heart for the Lord in honoring the life of Saul and his sons. We see the song of the bow there at the first of 2 Samuel. After this, we see many conquests of David as he follows the Lord in his life and rule as king. Then we see David is settled in as king, and he stays home in a time when kings go to war, and commits adultery with Uriah's wife Bathsheba. As David progressed in his time of being king, he lost his focus as well. He was looking at something he shouldn't have been looking, was in a place he shouldn't have been, instead of following God and going out to fight the battle that he should have fought, or been in a place where he should have been. His eyes get off of the Lord and the things that God has for him, and gets on some place where it shouldn't be, because he becomes comfortable in his kingship. And that's what we don't want to become, comfortable in our walk with the Lord, because those same things, our eyes start to look away, our focus starts to drift away. We're not looking at the right things. We get torn away. I have a lot of different things that go on after this. And so go to chapter 1 of 2 Samuel. So we have the report of this, of Saul's death. And then I just want to read to you, starting in verse 17, the Song of the Bow. I think this applies somewhat so greatly over this whole thing. Then David lamented with his lamentation over Saul and over Jonathan, his son, over this guy that had been chasing him all these years and tried to kill him and do all these things to him. And just, but he still loves him. That's God for us, right? And he said, he told him to teach the children of Judah the song of the bow. Indeed, it is written in the book of Jasher. The beauty of Israel is slain on your high places. How the mighty have fallen. Tell it not in Gath. Proclaim it not in the streets of Ashkelon, lest the daughters of the Philistines rejoice, lest the daughters of the uncircumcised triumph. O mountains of Gilboa, let there be no dew nor rain come upon you, nor fields of offerings. For the shield of the mighty is cast away there, the shield of Saul, not anointed with oil, from the blood of the slain, from the fat of the mighty. The bow of Jonathan did not turn back, and the sword of Saul did not return empty. Saul and Jonathan were beloved and pleasant in their lives, and in their death they were not divided. They were swifter than eagles, they were stronger than lions. O daughters of Israel, weep over Saul. Who clothed you in scarlet with luxury? Who put ornaments of gold on your apparel? How the mighty have fallen in the midst of the battle. Jonathan was slain in your high places. I am distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. You have been very pleasant to me. Your love to me was wonderful, surpassing the love of women. How the mighty have fallen, and the weapons of war perished. Isn't that awesome? The guy that was out to get him all of his life, and he's able to give this address to the people and ask them to teach this to the children of Israel. That's a man after God's own heart, and all the distress and the things of David's life and his wandering. And at a time, David did some other things and counted the people when he shouldn't have. He did some other things, and it caused a lot of misery, a lot of pain in his life and in the life of his kids. I mean, you can read on through some of that story and just see some things that happened that multiplied after this one, what seemed like just such a small, little insignificant thing, because I'm the king and it's okay. No, it's not. You're the king's kids, and our sin does matter, and it does bring consequences on our life. Right? That's part of the process. But what's our defense? Where do we go when these things happen to us, when we lose our focus? Where do we go? We look to God, right? We come back to God, right? Throw ourselves on the mercy of His courts now, you know? Bow the knee. Look, Lord, I'm messed up. I don't even know what to say to you. I don't even know what to do anymore. I don't know where to go. There is nowhere to go. That's what David even wrote in one of the Psalms, you know? If I go to the lowest depths, you're there. If I go to the highest heights, you're there. If I go here, there, wherever I go, you're there, Lord. I can't get away from you because that's all I can think about. That's a life lived after the heart of God, loving God. Saturday at the men's retreat, I got news of a friend of mine, a guy that I ran around in the world with for a lot of years and did a lot of crazy things with. My daughter called me. She lives back to where this guy was living at, and she called me to tell me that he had died. He's one of the toughest guys I ever knew in my life. He was like my brother to me in the world, though. I had an opportunity to witness to him one time, and he kind of put me off. I'm sure God in His mercy and His grace gave him more opportunities. I don't think he ever turned to God. My daughter said, "Dad, I didn't call you to make you cry." I started crying on the phone. I haven't seen this guy in over 10 years. It hit me like a ton of bricks. So I said, "That could be me." And the most worst part about that is I'm pretty sure he's in eternity now without the Lord. So I felt that grace, that mercy, that love of God, that He called me to Himself. That He gave me opportunity to bow the knee now instead of having to do it later. So there's something to take away with you there. Let's bow our hearts to God now. Let's fellowship with Him now. Let's love on one another now. Let's be community. Let's be what church is called to be. There's nobody in this room that you should be afraid to pray for, to love on, to look at them. And you know, we don't need to air our dirty laundry with one another or any of those types of things, but let's be in fellowship with one another. Let's be the heart of Jesus right here, fellowshipping one unto another. We're all just men and women following a God who loves us and that He wants us to trust Him with everything that we have. Amen?
Amen.
We hope the Lord has spoken to you through His Word today. If you've got questions or comments about this message, we'd love to hear from you. And if you're in the Wichita area and don't have a church that you call home, I hope you'll drop by and check us out. You can always get current service times and directions at area code 316-263-3804 or online at www.ccwichita.org. Most importantly, though, please remember, God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son that whomsoever believes in Him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. We've all sinned. We've all rebelled against God. And the penalty for that sin is eternal death. But God, in His mercy, sent Jesus to pay that price, to die that death for us. That's why Jesus went to the cross 2,000 years ago. He died so we wouldn't have to. And He rose again in glory, promising eternal life with Him forever for those who put their trust in Him. So if you haven't decided what to do with the cross, why not say yes to Christ's free gift of salvation right now? You can do it wherever you are simply by praying, "Jesus, thank You for dying on the cross for me. I confess I am a sinner and I need Your free gift of salvation. Jesus, please come into my life. Be my Savior and be my Lord. Fill me with Your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen." The scripture tells us if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, then you are His. So pick up a Bible and start reading. Begin at the Gospel of John to understand and rejoice in everything it means to be a child of God. If you're in the Wichita area, I hope that you'll stop by. We'll make sure you have a Bible along with some materials to help you begin your walk with the Lord. If you're not close by, feel free to give us a call. We'll be glad to help you find a solid Bible teaching church in your area. Thanks again for listening. May the Lord richly bless you as you commit your ways to Him.